Amen. I'm so thankful for our young people and praise the Lord for them. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. While you're finding your place there, I want to share a little news with you that relates to abortion, the Abolish Abortion rally. Today in the Oklahoma State Senate Committee for Health and Human Services, several bills were brought up before the committee. And one of those was Senate Bill 495, which is the Abolishing Abortion Act of Oklahoma, that did not make it out of the committee. I want to tell you that the vast majority of those who voted against that are Republicans. And you just need to understand, we've got some pro-life Republican leaders in our state who mean well. But what they're afraid of is that if we abolish abortion in Oklahoma, that the Supreme Court will fight against it, will try to overturn it. The reality is, I'd like to point out to you one more time, in the state of Oklahoma, we have something called medical marijuana. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but federally, marijuana is illegal in the United States of America. And so in Oklahoma, when it comes to marijuana, we ignore federal law to make marijuana illegal, while at the same time our legislatures say, well, we can't go against federal law to abolish abortion. I'd just like to say that that's nonsense. Amen. It's nonsense. Now, our highest authority is the Word of God. And the Bible's clear that life begins in the womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knits us together in the womb. We know that biblically life begins in the womb. We know that. But just in case there's somebody in Oklahoma who doesn't believe the Bible, and you ought to pray for them, and we love our neighbors who are not saved, and we pray for their salvation, we share the gospel with them. But scientifically, if you had 9th grade, 10th grade biology, then you learn that life begins at fertilization. Now, I've said a lot of times we're not going to have a biology lesson, but it appears to me that in our country today, Our nation's in need of a basic biology lesson. And I want to share something with you. This was in a question to Senate Bill 612, and you can go on our state Senate website. You can go and watch the video from the Senate committee meetings, and you can hear exactly what was said. But there was a question asked by one of the constituents to Senator George Young. Now, Senator George Young is a pastor, he's a senator in the Oklahoma City area, and this is one of the questions one of his constituents asked. She said, I was almost 24 when I had my son. She said, my husband was in medical school and I was in college. And she goes on to talk about the fact that they were able to support a family. It was hard, but they had enough support to be able to do that. But she said, this was a very personal life decision, would not have been made better if the state decided it for us. No one can know another human being's life circumstances well enough to intervene in the most important decisions of her life. Choosing to bring a potential life into the world is the greatest act of generosity any woman can make. She is choosing to share her body and possibly her life with a potential life. Now, I'd like to stop right there and explain something to you and anybody else who might have a question. And this is live stream on Facebook and YouTube, and that's okay. Listen to me. A life in the womb is not a potential life. It is life. Amen. That is a biblical fact. It's a scientific fact. And I can't believe that anybody in the United States of America today can't understand that simple fact. And it may make you feel better to call it a potential life. It may make you feel better to say it's a choice. But the reality remains, it is life at the moment of fertilization. That's a unique human life with human DNA. And yes, of course, that life depends on the mother. But I want to say this too. We're calling not murdering your baby in the womb an act of generosity? Can somebody please help me understand that? It's an act of generosity. I thank God for mothers, and I know that pregnancy is difficult, and I know there are dangers involved with it, but this is not an act of generosity not to destroy innocent human life. That's not an act of generosity. That's basic human decency. And I want you to know the battle that we face in our state and in our country and in the world today. I get it, and people are concerned about choice being taken away. She went on to say a choice only she could have the right to make. No one is forced to perform any other life-giving act of generosity, for example, giving a kidney or sharing a liver, etc. Legislative efforts to control the choice of generosity is a crime against humanity and is another form of slavery. I just want you to get the mindset of what the other side of pro-choice really means, is that this idea of saying you can't murder your baby in the womb is a form of slavery. That's utter nonsense. And you ought to pray for people to wake up. I understand that half of our country is deceived, and they don't understand that life begins at conception. They don't understand basic biology. I understand that. But and we ought to pray for people to have their eyes open. But what I can't understand is people who understand that it's a life in the womb and refuse to use the power that they have to stop murder in the womb. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. And you ought to praise God for those who are willing to stand up. You ought to pray in particular for Senator Hamilton, who authored Senate Bill 495. You ought to pray in particular for Senator Dahm, who has stood up in support of this. There's just a handful, friends, who are willing to stand up. And let me say this. I don't know why our pro-life representatives refuse to do anything to abolish abortion. I don't understand it. I don't know what their motives are, but I will say this. I hope it's not that they're just afraid of not being elected next term. I really hope beyond hope that that's not their reasoning. So you pray for the movement to abolish abortion. You pray for abolitionists to stand up. You pray for those who have had the courage to stand up, to continue to stand. They're under attack like you wouldn't believe. Physical, mental, spiritual, they are under attack constantly, and you just need to pray for them, all right? All right. If you would please be so kind as to stand with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is where we're going to find our text. I would say that it's pretty abundantly clear that we're in need of revival. Amen. I'm glad we've got our young people in here tonight, because I want to tell you about a young person who God used to bring revival to a nation that was in desperate need of revival. And listen to me, there might be some young person here that God would use to bring revival to this church, to our community, to your family, to your school. There might be somebody who's not so young that God would use to bring about a revival, but it's going to take us being willing to be used of God. And we want to learn about the beginning of revival tonight. The Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We pray that you'll bless your word tonight. We pray for this horrific practice of abortion to be done away with, for it to be abolished in our nation and around the world. Open people's eyes, Lord, to the reality of life in the womb. And Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for you to raise up godly leaders. And Lord, I pray that you bless your word now. Lord, please revive my heart. Revive the hearts of your people here today. Begin a revival here that would spread throughout our community, throughout our state, throughout the world, Lord, that many would come to Christ. Lord, we desperately need an awakening, and I pray that you might begin it right here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Very quickly tonight, I just want to share a few things with you with Josiah, a very young king, and I told you a little bit about Josiah the other day. Josiah came from a line of wicked kings. His father was not a good king. His grandfather was not a good king. Israel was in disarray. He was from the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah, and it was full of wickedness. It was full of idolatry. Listen, every excuse in the world in that day of darkness to say revival can't come reminds me a little bit of the world today. But God was able to bring about a great revival, and it began with this. Verse 2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Josiah did that which was right in God's eyes. And he didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, well, my dad wasn't a good dad. My dad didn't serve the Lord. He didn't say my grandpa wasn't a good grandpa. He didn't serve the Lord. He didn't make excuses about what was going on at home. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He lived in a time that was filled with wickedness and idolatry and violence. The word of God was basically lost to the southern kingdom of Judah at this time. And yet he didn't make excuses. He just did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You and I need to make a commitment to do what's right in God's eyes. Now I want to tell you something. In our society today, what is right is often called wrong, and what is wrong is often called right. Truth has fallen down the street. Judgment is turned away backwards. Things are upside down in the world today. But what you need to do is stop listening to the culture around you. What you need to do is stop listening to what the society around us says is right and wrong. And what you need to do is get into the Word of God and do what His Word says is right. I could do a lot of things that my friends would think is right. I could do a lot of things that culture thinks is right. But what I want to do and what I must do is what God says is right. We want to do what's right in God's eyes. We need to learn today that God is able to bring revival. God can use anyone, anywhere. How could God use an 8-year-old boy to bring revival to a nation? Well, that's kind of the point. Revival isn't something that you and I do. Revival is something that God sends when we put ourselves in the right position. And we do that by doing what's right in God's eyes. We need to be careful about blame shifting. Blame shifting is nothing new. It happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Blame shifting went all the way down the line. It's nothing new today, is it? Most of the problems we see in America today, when I was growing up, we blamed everything on our parents. It's true. My generation grew up blaming everything on our parents. It's our parents' fault. It's our home life's fault. Well, now we have a generation that's come up that everything is society's fault. And we want to blame society at large for all the problems in America today while we ignore our own moral failings. We don't want to take responsibility for our own actions, and we try to blame shift. We want to blame society. We want to blame the government. We want to blame our history. We want to blame America. But at the end of the day, friends, what's wrong in your life is largely your fault. I chuckle every time I hear somebody say everything happens for a reason. I know some of you like to say that too. Everything happens for a reason. That's true. Everything does happen for a reason. God created the law of cause and effect, and a lot of things happen because you're dumb and you do dumb things. I mean, I love you, and I'm dumb too, and a lot of bad things have happened in my life because I did dumb things. Yeah, everything happens for a reason, and a lot of things happen in your life because you make wrong choices. And that's not anybody's fault. That's not my mama's fault. I'm 41 years old. I make my own choices. And I might joke a lot about my mom and all that stuff. But listen, it's not her fault. It's my fault. Amen. When I make poor choices. It's me. I'm responsible. I'm not going to get to stand before the Lord on judgment and to say day and point to my mama or point to my daddy or point to my teachers at school or point to the government or anything else. It's going to be the Lord on his throne and me on my face. So better to just get there now rather than wait until then. Amen. To just get on our knees now and just ask God to help us to do what's right in His eyes. We need to repent of our own sin instead of somebody else's. Amen. I mean, it's easy to see what's wrong with other people, though, isn't it? I told you before about the lady who was really upset because she had been robbed. And she was telling her friend about how she had been robbed, and she was complaining about it. She said, they stole all of my Holiday Inn towels. Isn't that about right? Isn't that about the way we look at things? Listen, Josiah, as a young man, made a decision to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you haven't made that decision, that as for me, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And as for you dads, to say, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to come to a place of decision that says, I'm going to do what God says is right. I want to do what God wants me to do with my life. He did what was right in God's eyes. He walked in the ways of his godly example, it says, and walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, this sums it up like this. Listen, David, the word of God says, was a man after God's own heart. And David was the defining characteristic of godly kings. Why? Because David was perfect? No. Aren't you glad that all of your moral failings aren't recorded in the word of God for history forever? Aren't you glad? I mean, we think about David and immediately we think about, oh yeah, he messed up with Bathsheba and then he had Uriah killed. And we look at all that he did wrong and try to cover it up. And we look at him with so much judgment. But listen, he was not a perfect man, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he defined for all the kings who came after him who was a right king and who was a wrong king. Amen. What's the difference? Perfection? Sinless perfection? No. A heart to seek after God. And Josiah, he did what was right in God's eyes, and Josiah walked in the ways of David, his father. What does that mean? It means that he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. It goes on to tell us that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David, his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left, but notice what it says in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. That's what he did. He did what David did. He sought God's face. If we're going to walk in the ways of David, the father, if we're going to walk in the ways of these godly examples, you need to know what godly examples have done. I think one of the major downfalls in our society today is who our young people look up to. There is a drought of good examples for our young people to look up to in society today. I mean, when your number one person you want to look up to is a professional athlete, we're already not in a good spot. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some professional athletes that love Jesus, and there are some good role models there. But I want to tell you something. How about we look to the Word of God? To men and women who loved God and by faith did great things for the cause of Christ because they loved God and they trusted in God and because they made themselves available to God and they walked in the ways of God, God used them and God blessed them. How about we look to that? How about we look to history at missionaries and people who gave their lives for the cause of Christ? There are some great godly examples in Scripture and in history that would serve our young people far better than anybody we can find in the world today. He walked in the ways of his godly example. I want to tell you that I want to follow godly examples. And let me just say as a side note to all the grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads in the room tonight and watching online tonight, we need to be that godly example. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the way a lot of us grew up with dad saying, do as I say, not as I do, that hasn't worked out so hot. We need some men who will be men of God, who will love Jesus with all their heart and love the Word of God and live by the Word of God and not turn back from the things of God and who will lead by example in their families to be real Christians. And by the way, fellas, that's more than just showing up to church. That's living it at home every day. That's leading by example and teaching your families in the right way. And we need some moms who will get behind their husbands and say, I'm going to follow his example and we're going to lead our children in the right way. We desperately need some godly examples in our families today. I don't want to just follow godly examples. I want to be a godly example. Hey, listen, my kids know what I'm really like. They see dad in the pulpit and they see dad at home every day. Right? And listen, if they wanted to, they could tell you some stories. You want to know why I like to tell on myself up here? Because I don't want them to have to do it for me. That's right. I want to be real with my kids. I want to be real with you. I don't want to be fake. Listen, I'm not pretending to be anything. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I mess up on a regular basis. And when I mess up, I try to fess up and try to do better by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you got a better way, let me know, but I don't think you'll find it. He did what was right in God's eyes. He walked in the ways of his godly examples, and he stayed on the right path. Notice that it says at the end of verse 2, he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. See, Josiah made a decision early on in his life to dedicate his life to God. This wasn't a short-lived, emotionally charged decision. Now, I want to tell you, in my life in ministry, I've seen a lot of young people make some really big, emotionally charged decisions at a revival or at a church camp or at a youth rally. They get worked up emotionally. They make a big decision, but it's short-lived because it's not real. It's emotionally based instead of biblically based. And what we need are some young men and women and some older men and women to make some real decisions that are not short-lived, they're not just emotionally charged, but they're lifelong dedication to live to God. That's what we need. Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We've got to have a desire to be close to God, a desire to walk with God, a desire to be with him all the time. Amen. Let me give you some practical advice. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I want to tell you tonight that you need to make a decision to dedicate your life to God. And you can do that by seeking God. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And you can do that by putting sin out of your life. He says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. You need to make a decision to dedicate your life to Christ. You need to do that by seeking the face of God every day. You need to do that by putting sin out of your life. We need to learn to confess and forsake our sin every single day. Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? I love that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Josiah is one of many examples in Scripture of people who did that. And you could be one of those people too. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask our musicians, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I want to read something to you real quick while they're getting ready. This was written by Avery T. Willis Jr., And I just, man, I like it. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. And we're going to get ready for this invitation time. He said, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and down with low living. Sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I wonder tonight if you need to make a decision like that. that once and for all, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. If he's convicting your heart, you need to trust in him as your Savior. And make a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus with all my life. You come while we sing.